Hi everyone, Stu Best here. Welcome to Night Shadows. Tonight we're going to do part two of an interview that Keith Arndt did with me on the Salvation issue, my own personal testimony, and various other insights as we went through this interview. The first hour is on the archives, and you may listen to that if you haven't heard it. And actually, these discussions that Keith and I did are really of probably the most important discussions ever, because the ultimate issue here is whether the Bible is telling the truth or not. If it is, the vast majority of the human race are in serious trouble. If it isn't, well, I guess it doesn't matter. People can pick and choose, believe whatever they want. Anyway, I wanted to introduce it, so here we go with the hour number two of that interview. Okay, we're ready to go.
Okay. Yeah, I guess what I thought was extremely interesting about that observing is that basically what we are taught in church is to observe the religious activity, mm-hmm. but the Pharisees observed their religious activity of the day, and that was how they were righteous before God. And yet, Jesus saying, no, that that relationship, what brings you to the truth, is actually found within you.
Well, but, yeah.
The work is done within you. It's not done, something you do without.
Yeah, exactly. And I think this is where Paul was getting at, though. You can do all these works. It doesn't profit you anything if you're not born again. Yeah. So what he's really suggesting is people should get born again first and then go out and do the work that they're supposed to be doing, whatever the Lord tells them to do. But, again, it's whitewashing. It's fraudulent. You cannot clean. You hear this. I'm going to get right with God. You hear that frequently, particularly when a scare occurs. I'm just going to get right with God. Well, it is smart to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. So it's a wise idea for one reason, really. I think it's to keep you out of trouble. You know, if you observe the commandments that are basic, you will stay out of trouble. If you don't, you probably will get into trouble sooner or later. But it has nothing to do with your salvation. These things have little to do with salvation. Repentance is totally different than going up to the altar and confessing, well, I shouldn't have chased that woman, or I shouldn't have chased that man, or I shouldn't be drinking, or I shouldn't be smoking, or whatever it is. That's worldly repentance. And it's a worldly sorrow. The Bible talks about a godly sorrow that works a repentance not to be repented of. In other words, when the real repentance comes, you can't repent of it again. It goes along with what Jesus said. He has passed from death unto life, and therefore cannot come unto condemnation. If you can't repent of your repentance, then you're in. You're locked up. You're one of the Lord's treasures. But that gets into eternal salvation, which the church has all messed that up to.
Well, that kind of leads us into your testimony. Now, you went into it some.
Yes.
But I'd like to kind of, if you can manage, you know, I like to let you loose, because you get on a roll and you hit a lot of scriptures in doing so. But if we could here, let's try and break it down into like three different things if we could. First of all, if you could explain what you believe was your straight gate, and I have no doubt that, though it's probably different for everyone, the essentials are the same.
Yeah, I would say that when I entered the straight gate, I decided that I had to find the truth at all cost, at any price. That means my wife might divorce me, so what? That means I might die in the process. So what? It means I decided I was going to find what the real truth was, and I didn't care what the cost was. That, I believe, is entering the straight gate. There comes a point in a person's time in this thing where you just simply decide and you make a real decision. Not sit on the fence, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't, or a halfway decision. It's a total decision. This means more to me than anything in the entire world. And I can remember, actually, when I made it. I had been offloading baggage. I was a corporate pilot. I was actually flying for the Conglolium Corporation, you know, the floor people, out of New Jersey. We had landed and a whole bunch of executives, so I went back. We had offloaded all the baggage, and I went back to check and make sure all the baggage had been offloaded. Nobody was missing anything. And I'm walking up the empty airplane at that point, and I got halfway up the cabin, and I said to myself, I've got to get out of here. I have to find what the truth is, and I have to find it. And I quit that very day. I left. I just turned my back on the whole thing. Came up to Wisconsin. We had a little trailer and lived in that trailer for I don't know how many years. And I began the search, a real search for the truth. And it was difficult, but I had determined that this was what I was going to do. And when I said, I don't care if I die in the process, I actually meant it. I was going to find out what the real truth behind the whole universe was. I had convinced myself that it could be found. That truly, if there was a God, and he was a personal God, he would reveal it. Well, he did.
So in essence, you believe that you could come to God?
Yes. I could at least find out what the real truth was. That's what I believed. And I knew that the odds were probably highly against me, and there were times when I was sure that I was totally insane. It was never going to happen, but I wasn't going to give up. And little did I know that what I was doing was fulfilling the parable of the friend that goes to the house at midnight of his friend and knocks on the door. And his friend is in bed and says, get away from me. I'm in bed with my children. Don't leave me alone. And the guy keeps knocking on the door. And finally, the guy gets up. And Jesus said, does he get up because he's a friend? He said, no, he doesn't get up because he's a friend and because he knows him. He gets up because he knows perfectly well if he doesn't, this guy's going to be knocking on the door all night. He won't get any sleep. So he gets up to find out what he wants. I want 3 loaves of bread. I want the Holy Ghost. I want Jesus Christ. And I want God the Father. The word importunity is a very interesting word because it really means rudeness and persistence. You're not going to give up. And I did not know that that's what I was doing. And I was not about to give up. And as I said, I went into death. Then I went into this knowledge I was going to hell, and I was never going to get out, and I didn't know why. I mean, I wasn't some rapist and murderer and all that, which is what, you know, we conjure that up, that we're decent people, we're good people. Well, I don't have anything to do with it. What it has to do with is that we are dead, but we don't know it. The narrow way is to reveal to us experientially. That's why Paul says, the cross, it's experiential. We know we have been crucified with Christ. We know it. Experientially we know it because we went through this death. Well, I stayed in that death state for quite a while. And, you know, for a long time, actually. Well over a year. And it was not pleasant at all. And it got to the point where I was just an innocent bystander watching. It's almost like Canada and Mexico got into a war, firing missiles at each other, and I'm in the middle watching the missiles go over. It was kind of like that. It was a war for my soul between Christ and Satan. That's all I can describe it as. It's a very confusing time. It's you can't describe it to people. You have to go through it to understand it. And that went on too for quite a while.
Well, isn't that kind of? I mean, I don't want to make it sound like I'm leading you, but isn't that kind of self-explanatory? Anyhow, in that when Jesus said, "Pick up your cross to follow me," the disciples had no clue what he really meant.
No, they didn't.
And yet, they were doing it.
Yeah, well, they found out as they went through.
Sure.
But at the time, no, I'm sure they had no clue as to what he was talking about. And what really happened was, see, Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished." He had made the way. The veil had been rent. Now the way into the Holy of Holies was there for everybody to get into if they want to. That's the key to the whole thing, if they want to. And you come to this point where Jesus descended into the pit and preached to the captives down there. I descended down to the pit. And again, I did not realize that I was fulfilling the parable of the wedding feast. I had gone down into the pit. I had not taken the seats of honor like Billy Graham and Benny Hinn and all these guys. They've taken all the seats of honor in Christendom. I didn't take any seats of honor. I went down to the pit, and I sat there for a year or good, maybe even longer. I can't tell you. And he finally showed up, just like he says he will.
So, in essence, then, I mean, you don't... I'll get through this part as quick as I can. A person doesn't believe the scriptures in that they just accept them. They actually, just like the disciples, experience them. You will partake of my cup and my baptism, not knowing what the cup and the baptism is, but in seeking to find him, experience the cup and the baptism.
Yes, you will be baptized with the same baptism I am baptized with. He's talking about his death. He's talking about his burial. He's talking about his resurrection. I had died. I was in the pit. I sat patiently, not so patiently sometimes, waiting. He that bids you to the wedding will come to you. He did. He actually did, fulfilling Job. Because Job says, wisdom and understanding are not found in the land of the living. Most people have no idea what that statement means. It means that the universities, the religious schools, I don't care what denomination, I don't care about the isms, all the knowledge of the world means nothing. It's all vanity, every bit of it. Now, that sounds very nasty, really, but it's true, because true wisdom and true understanding is not found in the land of the living. That's what Jesus was getting at. Pick up your cross, follow me. He died. Now, the church says we don't have to pick up our cross. Jesus picked it up. Why should we pick it up? Well, the obvious answer is because he told you to. But see, once again, why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do what I say? Well, they make all this stuff up. I don't have to do that. He did it for me. All I have to do is believe. That is the standard by today. It's a lie. It's a half-truth, I guess I could say. Because yes, like Hebrews says, you must first of all believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, what does he reward those who do not diligently seek him? No. What's the reward? Salvation. True salvation. When I was down there and when he came to me, it was a very, very interesting experience. Now, a lot of people say, well, I met Satan. Well, all I can say to them is, when they die, they're going to find out that they will meet Satan. I did not meet Satan. They do a very grave disservice, and they impugn the integrity of God himself. Jesus said, if you ask for food or bread, he will not give you a stone or a serpent. I was sincerely asking for the truth, and I was given the truth. And I wish the whole human race would wake up and smell the roses and do what they're supposed to do, because we're coming to the end of time here when God is going to hit delete on the button. And wherever the people are, saved or unsaved, is where they're going to spend eternity. It's just too bad that there is so much anger to the truth today, but it fulfills prophecy that there would be such anger. But anyway, when I was down there in the pit, Jack Van Impe had sent out a book called A Call to Love. It was the name of it. It was a little pamphlet. And I'm sitting in the my little trailer there. Cindy, my wife, had gone out, and it was in the spring. She was fooling around with the garden. And I'm sitting there feeling really sorry for myself, because here I am, dead, going to hell, and totally separated from everything. And I'm reading this book, Call to Love. And all of a sudden, and I don't know how it happened, I said, oh, well, that's my problem. I don't love anybody. Never have. I only love myself. Bang. It was like going to a movie and the curtains parted. Only way I can describe it. And when they parted, I was looking right into the Spirit of Jesus Christ, a spirit of divine love. Awesome. No words to describe it. It transcends everything there is. It transcends tribes, nations, kindreds, tongues, the planet, the universe. It transcends everything. Sin is obliterated by it. And I'm looking at this, and then he spoke to me. Stuart, do you agree that love runs this universe? I'll never forget as long as I live. And I said, yes, sir. And that's what I had been looking for. What was the ultimate truth behind the universe? Well, that was it, right there. Yes, sir. Stuart, do you agree that you have never loved? Well, after looking at his love and comparing it to my love, it was obvious. No, sir. And then he said, very gently, will you? And it seemed like an eternity. It couldn't have been more than a few seconds. And I said, yes, sir. Bang. Everything changed right there. That was regeneration right there. And what had happened was I had come down to the pit. I was dead, but I didn't know why until I saw what God's love was. When I saw what God's love was, I knew instantly that I was being judged. Remember in John where he says, come to the light to have your deeds reproved? That's exactly what was happening. The light of divine agape was staring at Stuart Best and saying, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and here's why. You don't love as I do. Every human being on this planet is going to be judged by the divine love of God. That's the standard. It's no different than a gemologist who knows what a perfect diamond is. He's going to grade every other diamond on the basis of a perfect diamond. In other words, he judges each diamond according to the flaws. God does the same thing. He's going to judge every human being on the basis of his perfect love. Well, we all fall just terribly short. There is no comparison at all. None. Zero. Nato. So anyway, when you see this, then you know why you're condemned to death. But just as Jesus said, I will come to him if he will sit in the lowest room. I will come to him. We're in Revelation. I will come and I will sup with him and he with me. So then he said to me, will you? And when I finally said yes, bang, everything changed. But you see, that's what repentance was. That's true biblical repentance. This may sound awfully weird to Christians today, but the sin issue was taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. The issue between man and God is not a sin issue so much as it is an issue of love type. We have a fallen love type. You can call it phileo, you can call it human agape, you can call it whatever you want. It's totally different than what God has. Now, Jesus gave us a clue when he said that a man would die for his friend. That is a reflection of divine agape. It's a commitment kind of love. It's not emotional. I was not emotional. I'm looking into this thing. It's almost like it's a, all right, here are the facts. This is what you wanted to know. Here it is. This is what it is. This is how it works. So when he said, will you, I had to repent of my own self-love, you see, and exchange it for his. So when I said yes, I'm repenting. That is true biblical repentance, and I'd gone through the godly sorrow, and it's difficult to explain to people that you just burst into tears. I still do it, actually, when I see things that are, to me, or I don't know, I can even walk into a mall, and I sit there, and I almost come to tears. I'm seeing all these people, all these nice people, good people, going into oblivion without even a remote knowledge that they are going into eternal ruin. They have not a clue, and it makes you cry. Because Jesus came here, he gave his life for us. He suffered terribly on that cross, and what do? We laugh at it, we mock it, we decry it, we defile it. We defile it. And the penalty is horrendous, absolutely horrendous. And people just don't understand it because they've never been to the cross in truth. They've never had divine revelation of what love is. They don't know what it is. And you can tell people, you know, I mean, I meet a lot of Christians that I don't know, I just think they're terribly arrogant. And the first thing that comes in, they've never been to the cross. They've never understood what it is to go down to the pit and sit there and see death as Jesus saw it. And to be transported out of death into life. Cannot come into condemnation, for he has passed from death unto life. That is eternal security. One of the best verses for eternal security is one of the verses you would think could never be. When he says to the multitudes, get away from me, I never came to know you experientially. It doesn't say I came to know you once, but I don't like you anymore. It says, I never came to know you. If he had, then, of course, you know, they'd be saved. Jesus doesn't play games. God the Father doesn't play games. The Holy Ghost doesn't play games. They're in this for the keeps. This world is condemned. This world is dead. It's full of dead people. And it's just sad to me. I watch what the nations are doing. I watch what Netanyahu is doing and Obama and the rest of these guys. And it's like I'm watching some sort of a stage play. And I have not a clue. They have no clue as to what's really happening. And nor will they, I guess, ever, unless they do what Jesus told them. And a lot of the verses that are used as Second Advent verses by today's prophecy scholars and modern Christian professors and theology are not Second Advent verses. It's easy to prove. They are Advent verses to the believer himself personally.
So what? I got two verses here.
Okay.
The first one, basically, I mean, is pretty much a given. You've described it in detail. We, those who know Christ in truth, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren.
Yep.
He that loveth not his brother abideth in death.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I got another verse for you, and tell me if this one means something to you. I've come across this numerous times, and you've described something to me in the past that, well, I'll tell you, this really rings true, or very interesting anyways. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain, R-A-I-N, righteousness upon you.
Yeah, that's exactly what it is. See, he lays down his robe of righteousness upon the person. And in order to have that happen, you have to break up the fallow ground. You have to change your heart of stone into a, you know, kind of where it's more like dough so he can knead it. These things are very, very hard to explain because they border on the spiritual. It's kind of like reading the Bible. You can read it at face value, which people should, definitely. But underneath it are deeper meanings. It's like the parables. We speak in parables so that those seeing see not and perceive not. Those hearing think they understand, but they don't. In other words, what he's saying is there is a surface deal of the parable, but underneath it is the real truth. And this is also, by the way, denied by modern Christian theologians. There is no such thing as anything hidden anymore or secret. The Bible is the total and complete revelation of God to man. My answer to that is, well, that may be true, but if within the Bible it tells you to seek after something that is hidden and something that is secret, then you'd be wise to do so. I don't know any other way to explain it.
The reason I brought that verse up is you brought up your, when I first heard your testimony so many years ago,
mm-hmm.
you said after you had the revelation that how the Holy Spirit came upon you and what happened at the same time. And I thought this verse was very interesting in regards to that also.
Yeah, well, I went outside after this event. I was in tears, of course. And I told the Lord at the time, I said, I'm going to screw this whole thing right up. I mean, I don't know anything about this. I'm just going to mess it all up. I don't know about your love. I mean, I knew what it was now because I'd seen it, but, you know, you're a babe at this point. So anyway, I go outside, and all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost comes upon me. And I never felt, and this was the baptism, actually, of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how to describe it. Absolute joy. Total. They could have come into the yard with machine guns and said, you confess Christ, I'm going to blow you away. Blow away, go ahead. You know, undescribable. Absolutely undescribable. And then I went up into the woods and I asked the Lord to baptize me. And I laid down on my belly. I remember it very well. And it started to rain. And he baptized me in rain. And I'll never forget that either. And then about maybe 2-3 days later, all hell broke loose. No other way to describe it. The old man is still there. And the old man does not like what went on at all. And it rises up as Amalek in the flesh. And that is the process now of internal cleansing. You're being washed from the inside out. Totally different than going in. Going in is a search for truth. Coming out is, all too well, you know the truth of who you are, of who you really are, and what the old nature really is. That's why Paul says, in the flesh, there is no good thing. Nothing. There's nothing here. It's worthless. It's totally worthless. Nothing here. Which is why, of course, he has to give us his covering, because without his covering, we lose. We lose. Totally. His covering, just simply, it's a legal covering. He is really our defense attorney, and he's already won the case. So Satan may blab a lot at the throne room of God, saying that, oh, so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that, and accusing the brethren day and night, as the Bible says he does, doesn't do any good. It's a waste of time. I don't know why Satan wastes his time on it, because it doesn't have any effect, whatever. I would have thought Satan was smarter than that, in a way, because if Jesus comes forward and says, hey, he's covered by me, nothing, end of story, case dismissed. This is why it says we have an advocate in the heavenlies. If we be in the light, as he is in the light, if we be born again, as he is born again, actually, when he was resurrected in a way, we follow that pattern of death, burial, resurrection to new life. Just as he went death, burial, and resurrection into new life. It's a pattern, and it's the pattern we're supposed to follow. What modern Christianity has done is eliminate, pick up thy cross, die the death, burial, resurrection to new life. They claim resurrection to new life as soon as you believe John 3:16. If they even believe that. You know, some of these churches now are so far off the course that you don't know what they believe anymore. I don't know if I answered any question there or not.
Well, I find it very interesting that the further that I walk along this path, and you know, there's times that I'm hit hard. There's times I feel like I'm out in the desert somewhere, and sometimes I'm so thirsty for word that I will crawl for it. And then there's times I want to throw the word across the room.
Yep, it's all
but
part of it.
Absolutely literal. The scripture is. And that was one of the things that always stuck out to me. You know, yeah, I heard the testimony initially, and it rang true in my spirit, even though I didn't really understand or fully believe at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
But through the process of time, as going through the scripture and seeing the verses about Revelation and Jesus manifesting himself to us and us coming to him and picking up our cross, person starts to realize, if they're searching, that he means every bit of it. And then we have a verse from Hosea, a prophet, who thousands of years earlier prophesies of righteousness reigning, not reigning as in the king, you know, a king,
right,
reigning, but reigning from heaven as droplets of righteousness coming down upon us. And God so takes this person by himself out in the woods, and he rains righteousness upon him to baptize him. I think, you know, I'm not one to glorify testimonies, and I'm not trying to over-glorify this, but yet the literalness, the personal relationship that this shows with the sun who's brighter than a thousand suns, the God of the universe.
Well, stop and think about it.
I mean, it's so incredible to me, and I think that's one of the things that is so lacking from the church, and yet I find it, well, it's another proof text, the way you're persecuted over it.
Oh, they hate me. I mean, I have neighbors that won't go into that, but they don't like me at all. I'm not welcome in any of the local churches. I don't really care. I mean,
not anymore either.
They've chosen their pathway, and they will get their reward just as I'll get mine. And there's nothing I can do about it. I have witnessed to them. I have told them the truth. I've written Dark Light and Poor Lost Christian. And there's not much more I can do to witness to people that, hey, you better wake up. You know, the time is short. And, but, you know, what do you do? It's just the way it is. And Jesus said, I don't pray for the world. I pray for those that thou hast given me. Well, the church is divided into two groups, overcomers and non-overcomers. And if the non-overcomers don't want to hear the truth because their ears have been turned into fables, I can't do anything about it. And I'm not even going to worry about it. In fact, right now, basically, I don't even argue with people anymore about it. They can read just as well as I can, you know. And if they don't want to read it and they don't want to study it, that's their problem. That's not my problem. I have enough problems of my own just running this ministry.
You know, I have a little, well, it's a fairly lengthy portion of scripture here, but I thought about breaking it down into a bunch of points or let you talk about each, but I think what we'll do instead, since we're going to be running short on time, I'm just going to read this, and at the end of it, it's so interesting what he says, his very last words, because I think in this section of John chapter 16, pretty much lays out the whole process of salvation very quickly and very, I don't want to say subtly, but yet very, very parable-like. And then the believer thinks that they understand, and here's the Son of God, the only begotten Son, who turns to them at the end and says, do you? I'll read this from John chapter 16.
Okay.
Bear with me. It's going to be just about a minute here. It's going to be a little bit lengthy. Okay. How about, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he says unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while, we cannot tell what he says. Now Jesus knew that there were derisions, that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that that I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep, lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more of her anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. In your joy no man taketh from you. In that day you will ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Hitherto you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full.
Yeah.
These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because he loved me, and have believed that I am come out from God. I'm sorry, because you have loved me,
mm-hmm.
and believe that I have come out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Oh, now you speak plainly. You speak no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe?
Yeah. That's loaded.
That scripture, I know that was kind of lengthy, but at the same point, right in the middle there, verses 23 and 24, I mean, it's so full of parable and so depth of being born of God. But
mm-hmm.
when he says, and in that day you shall ask me nothing, and then turns around and says, you shall ask the Father my name, he will give it to you, and you have not asked me anything. To me, it is the epitome of how we skip over what he's really trying to say.
Yeah, because at that time, you will not ask him anything. You will be saying yes, sir, no, sir, but you will not. And you know, people say, well, you heard his voice. You must have been talking to Satan or some demon or something. I would invite them to read John all the way through from cover to cover, if as it were. And you will find in there that my sheep hear my voice. You will find in the book of Revelation about the church that he will come and sup. Well, those that hear my voice, open the door. I heard his voice, literally. I can't tell you if it was audible or internal. I think it was probably internal. But I could hear it just as plain as day. Very, very polite, very meek. But boy, oh, so direct.
Well,
very
I have
direct.
Never been in a church that people have not said that someone in the church, or if not the majority, oh, you know, the Lord told me, or I've heard this. Until you start bringing up scriptures about hearing his voice, then all of a sudden, oh, no, that isn't real.
Yeah.
So it's kind of an interesting, you know, catch-22 there.
Well, I think the other thing that people get into trouble with is they think because they have visions or they have dreams and they hear the voice of God that somehow that is what this is all about. It's a personal relationship. Well, that's true. But the Bible is very specific as to what true regeneration constitutes. And it doesn't have a whole lot to do with dreams and visions. It has to do with the new covenant. Except to be agreed, God says, they cannot walk together. Jesus brought a new covenant. It is a covenant of divine agape. He told us what it was when he said, I leave you with this commandment, new commandment, that you divinely love one another, that you divinely love God. He also worded it this way, the time has come when you must worship God in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship God in spirit unless the spirit has been resurrected. Before that happens, you're under the guidance of the Holy Ghost for conviction and judgment. That's what that's for. And it just, I don't know, it gets pretty deep theologically speaking, spiritually wise. But divine agape is the new law that Jesus brought with him. That's what rebirth is all about. John says, behold, what manner of divine agape the Father has bestowed upon us that we be called sons of God. First of all, the word behold, interesting word to look upon, to perceive, and has bestowed upon us, given to us. That's the covering. That's the robe of righteousness. That is what makes a person a son of God. It's very, very specific that it is divine agape bestowment that makes a person a son of God. Not dreams, not visions, not voices, or being shown prophetic things. which a lot of people are. It is very, very specific. Why? Because the new covenant is the covenant of divine agape. When Jesus sends the multitudes away, he sends them away, he says, get away from me. I never experientially came to know you, you who work iniquity. If you look up the word iniquity, it means lawlessness. Now, we would think, well, that means people that are lawless. You know, there's thieves and robbers and they're unethical and immoral, whatever else you want to tie to it. That's not what it's talking about. If Jesus brought the new covenant of divine agape, that's the new law. If you're not born again, you cannot operate in divine agape. Therefore, you are lawless. The multitudes that stand before Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 are sincere, dedicated Christians. They were on the front line. Didn't we do this? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we perform miracles? Didn't we teach in the streets? Didn't we do all these things? He doesn't say, oh, you're just a bunch of liars. You didn't do any of that. That's not what he says at all. By not saying, no, you didn't, he's admitting, yes, they did, and they did it in his name. He admits that. He doesn't send them away on that basis. He's sending them away because they refused to come to the light. They believed on the light. They had faith in the light, who is Jesus Christ, but they would not come to him to have their deeds reproved. That's what the narrow way is about. When I stood before the Lord, I was having my deeds reproved. I was being shown, you're dead in your trespasses and sins because you don't divinely love at all. Every human being stands before the light of God's divine love upon death. They either have the covering of Jesus Christ or they don't. If they don't, it's eternal ruin. You know, the ancients called God the terrible God, the horrible God. God himself in the Old Testament says, I'm a God of judgment. I love judgment. He says, I love the death of the saints. Well, there's a twofold meaning there. The death of the saints brings great glory to God because then they're coming into the kingdom. They picked up their cross. They died. They come into the kingdom. Also, persecution of a real Christian. When they are finally dead, they enter into the heavenly realms. I know that most of this is just going to go right over the heads of most people, and I'm not trying to be arrogant. That's the last thing I'm trying to do. I'm trying to tell them the truth of God's word. God means what he says. He says what he means. When he says pick up your cross, you better pick up your cross. You don't argue with him. You don't say my bias says I don't have to. You don't say my religion says I don't have to. And my professor says I don't have to. My pastor says I don't have to. You better get away with all that, and you better do what Jesus Christ said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? It's so obvious. It's a work. It's a legalism. I won't do it. Well, fine. Die in your sins. That's the end result of it. Why do people not understand what's going on there in Matthew chapter 7? These people were not pew warmers. I mean, the pew warmers, they're gone anyway. I'm talking about those on the front lines, those that were dealing in demonic possession and exorcisms and getting rid of them, those who were performing miracles, those who were teachers and preachers and evangelists. They're all sent away. Why? Because they did not ever get born again. My own personal opinion is, and it's an opinion, but I think I can prove it scripturally, is that the Bible is orientated towards regeneration more than it is the walk afterwards. It's trying to get people to understand what salvation really is and how important it is. But I don't know. Everybody has. Go ahead.
Here's three scriptures. One from a gospel. Two of the scriptures are from John, and one of them is from Paul.
Okay.
And it's saying, in essence, the same thing that you said. You said it in numerous ways. These are just aspects of it. But, I mean, it's here.
Mm-hmm.
There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. John chapter 17, verse 26, to those that think that love has nothing to do with it, the agape love of God. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he being rooted and that you being rooted and grounded in love, agape love, may be able to comprehend, which does not mean what we think it means. I looked this up, and the word, if I'm giving it the full detail, is being able to lay hold of. That's part of the definition. Be able to lay hold of with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, and to know experientially the love of Christ which passes knowledge. I mean, nothing that you said there, Stu, is unscriptural. And so what I would say to those out there who disagree, not like they would listen to me, I'm not suggesting that at all, because I've had plenty of people tell me to shut my mouth, but hey, it says what it says. And
exactly.
You pick up your cross, and it's not going to just be words anymore. It's going to be real. And that's what's happening to me. I mean, it's alive but yet dead. I mean, I, from a different perspective, someone who's going through it, I'm dead. And yet, I think I'm dead, and yet I feel very alive. And yet there's times I don't feel.
Well, you know what you do. I mean, you are alive, and yet you're dying. And this is what people don't understand. They don't understand how experiential it is to die. And we're not talking about jumping off a tree limb with a rope around your neck. This is not anything you can do. This is what God does to the individual as they search him out. And in the Old Testament, it says, search for me with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. You shall find me, because I am not far off. The search part is classified now as some sort of a work, some sort of a legalism, some sort of something that is an anathema, and you should never do it. It's kind of like the revelation of Christ. They immediately brand that as satanic. Well, that's Gnosticism, that's esoteric, that can't possibly be true. And yet you can find verse after verse after verse of Scripture where Jesus says, I will come to him and come to the light. Come to me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will take the yoke. And my yoke is light and easy. All of these verses, from belief and faith to come to, all work together. If you have faith, true faith, if you have true belief, if you really believe God is Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, then you would do what he says. And if you would do what he says, well, see, obedience today is a dirty word. We can't have obedience. That's an addition to faith. So therefore, we got to throw that one out too. Repentance, that's a work. We don't have to repent today. You just believe. They have thrown out all the key elements, just like Peter said they would. Peter said they lodge a look-alike gospel that looks for all the world like it's real and true, and it isn't. It's a lie. And it takes the multitudes with them. to eternal ruin. These preachers, teachers, and evangelists of today are, I guess, what one could call conversionary experts, but they're preaching as though they're regenerational experts, and they are not. They are the liars and the deceivers of modern Christendom. And this is why the vast majority stand before the Lord Jesus Christ utterly and completely rejected, because they did not realize, number one, they had to search him out. Number two, they had to have their deeds reproved. Number three, they had to be resurrected in divine agape. And none of that is present today. It's all gone, just as Peter said it would be. It doesn't exist. It's gone.
Well, we're probably starting to run short on time.
Yeah, we got about another 4 minutes, maybe at most.
Four? Okay, well, there's two things that, if we could, we could hit real quick. This is something I really think this is a catch-22 and a very scary verse to rest in. I believe it is because the Lord has taken me in there. I think I trusted in it, made a mistake to trust in it, and used it as a crutch. And I think it's very dangerous. This is for those who are on the way, that understand the way, who are on it, who have entered in at the straight gate these last few minutes. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And for me, I had to be reminded in a pretty harsh way that, yeah, you can't do this yourself. But at the same time, you better be obedient. Just because you started it doesn't mean it's going to get finished if you don't do what you're told.
Yeah, it's true. I mean, I think this is one of the big reasons why the multitude stand before the Lord rejected. The simple answer is they weren't unobedient. They said obedience was a work. It isn't a work. It's what you have to do, whether you want to do it or not want to do it. It's immaterial. If you want to be saved, you will do it. If you don't want to be, I guess you won't. But then again, we have deception, so people are deceived. That's why Jesus said in Revelation, they knowest not. They have no clue that they're not saved. It's only when they die that they find out, when they cross over, that they find out the awful truth.
And just to add to that, there's just, I hate the idea that we're running out of time here because I don't want to interrupt.
No, we can do it again.
But here's this verse here to go along, or these few verses to go along with it, out of Hebrews chapter 10. I put this out there as a warning, not just to others, to myself. I mean, this is something I have to live by also. And I mean, that cross can't be a crutch. The cross has to be the cross. We can't use it to say, well, I'm on the way, so it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
No, we got to keep plugging along. How did Red Elk put that? You're like a bull, or excuse me, a wolf.
You're a sick wolf, yeah.
Yeah.
And you see an elk come by, big, handsome elk, and if you do not track down, and you're a sick wolf, and if you don't track that wolf or that elk down and kill it, you're going to die. That's how he likens it to the narrow way. We're running out of time here.
Okay.
Okay, we'll have to pick up on this again.
Well, if anybody could, I would suggest reading Hebrews 10, 35 to 39, closing out there.
Okay. Well, thanks a lot, Keith.
All right.
All righty. Bye-bye.
Bye.
All right. Well, that concludes the interview that I did with Keith, and I invite you to join Night Shadows membership, where all kinds of information is posted virtually every other day or daily, depending on how things are moving in the world. And we have just all kinds of information up there that people can do, and it's $9.95 a month. And the material you get there is invaluable, actually. And we hope more and more people will take advantage of it. audio, video, articles, ebooks at great discount, etc., etc. You don't want to miss it, and you can visit our nightshadows.club. It's www.nightshadows.club, and we'll have links for you can get free emails, free stuff by going to the free side of the Night Shadows membership club. And we have a fair amount of materials up there as well. So anyway, we hope people will consider joining. And it doesn't cost you anything on the free side. And we hope you'll see the value, the real value that's actually there. And it increases a hundredfold when you join the actual pay side. It's consider it as an investment of about 30, 35 cents a day for video, audio, ebook discounts, articles, etc., etc. A lot of material up there. You can opt out at any time. And you're not committed, and we just hope that more and more people will join in, because it really is one of the most rare and valuable membership sites out there in the paranormal realm of things. So anyway.